Good morning. It's nice to see everyone here today. I spoke here in December. It's a little warmer today than it was that day. I'll just do a quick sound check. Everyone can hear me okay? Seems like it. So for old time's sake today, I thought that I would skip the PowerPoint. When we do something new and interesting and begin using PowerPoint and so on, then there's a certain generation that comes along and think, oh, wasn't that interesting? You just got up there and spoke, which is the way it was done some decades in the past. The title of my sermon today is, I Don't Believe in Luck. So I have a confession to make. I don't believe in the concept of luck. And I'll begin with something that's kind of theoretical and academic sounding, and what's that got to do with anything? And then by the end, I think we'll find that it's, for me at least, very practical in terms of day-to-day and even minute-to-minute living. And I've broken my talk into three chapters. Now, don't be alarmed. I was reminded that it's a beautiful summer day. People don't want to, although it is air-conditioned here, so people don't want to be here all day. If I use the word chapter, don't think that it's going to be a long novel or anything like that, but I'll just break it up that way. I want to talk about my first chapter is a little bit in the first person, this lesson, but I'm sure that for you it will apply as well. Confronting the concept of luck. Facing up to this idea. Now, I don't know how many of you recall seeing this video. I'm sure most of you have seen it on YouTube. It's a very popular one. There's a video, and I don't know whether it's been doctored or not, but if you just go and search man running with a hat, it'll come up. So there's two men running, and the hat flies off of the first, and the second man's maybe a meter behind the first man. And they're running along somewhere, and the first man's wearing a hat, and the hat blows off, and it tumbles just right and lands on the head of the second man without him using his hands or anything. And isn't that amazing? What are the odds of that happening? We think of that as chance. Those things that we can't explain, we kind of give off to the area of chance. To begin our discussion, let's briefly reopen the debate about origins. Where did the universe come from? Where did the earth come from? Where did people come from? Where did life come from? And so on. Well, it seems like it's not very much of a debate anymore, at least in public circles such as academia and other forums. Christians for the last 150 years have tried to defend the biblical view by trying to refute the evidence or the theories or the reasoning by those who would suggest a non-biblical explanation for origins. And certainly there have been great writers and great scholars such as Lee Strobel and Josh McDowell and our very own John Clayton who have a tremendous amount of material in this area. But for me, there's a couple of considerations, and one of them is this existence of chance that are above and beyond the actual evidences or the value of anybody's particular line of reasoning. And the other one is, I'll just mention as an aside, is is the whole, how important is it that we're able to kind of reconstruct the biblical view based upon scientific evidence? And I just have two quick examples that make it not very important to me in particular. So when God created the world and the universe, it was a miracle. In fact, there were no scientific laws. He made the scientific laws. That's my belief. I'm sure it's shared by most of you. It's what we understand from Scripture. Now, there were other times that God did miracles. There are three young men who in the time of Nebuchadnezzar were cast into a furnace, and they were unscathed, came out not even smelling like fire. And there was a man named Lazarus once who died in the New Testament era, and he'd been dead for 4 days, and Jesus raised him from the dead. Now, my argument is this. If you came along the day after those men had been in the fire, brought all your textbooks and all your scientists, gathered a great committee of the wise, and said, were these men in a fire yesterday? They would say, well, we've done an analysis and a study, and we've used all of our scientific methods, and no, these men were never in a fire yesterday, nor on day 5 was Lazarus appear to have ever been dead. So I'm pretty relaxed about the fact that it may not look like God created the earth according to the biblical account. After all, it's pretty hard to kind of dissect a miracle the day after it happened. But there's another big ingredient for me. There are certain scientific concepts Now, I'm long enough out of school and probably never understood what they were saying in the first place that I'm just going to stay at a high enough level here and use the word concept. If I call something a force and it's not really a force, I'll get corrected. But you know what I mean. There's all those things like electricity and magnetism, and gravity was a big one. Nothing could have happened without gravity, and the speed of light, and all of these scientific concepts came together in order for the world to come about. Now, there's another ingredient. It's not very scientific. There had to be chance. There had to be an amazing and astounding combination of events that brought us to where we are today. Now, certainly if you've ever heard John Clayton speak, you've seen him with his deck of cards, and you've seen him put up all of the different probabilities for life to come together, and it staggers the imagination. And I'll say that one thing I have in common with my atheist or agnostic friends is this tremendous sense of awe and admiration that anything that we know of ever came about. And yet, as you drive down the highway and you see people with the stickers with the Christian fish, and then it's got the little feet with Darwin in it, I rather expect that there's an attitude there that says, we don't believe in anything mystical. We only believe in science. But you believe in chance, or else you have no explanation. And so as I thought about chance and luck, it's not very good to compare God to luck, but I could write a book called The Luck Delusion, and I could say that the presence of luck is as unfalsifiable, which is why people don't like the biblical explanation, is you can't prove it wrong, but the concept of luck and chance is just as unfalsifiable as the concept of God. We're not really here today to ask whether non-believers believe in luck. I'm here today to ask whether believers should believe in luck, and whether I should believe in luck. And like you, when I was growing up, I kind of believed in the concept of luck, but I also had a pretty strong sense that God did things for a reason. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purposes, what He wants to have done. And it was everything works together for good, not just some things, and in other cases, not. So, but yet, we have this kind of concept of luck as if we left a certain area that maybe God didn't care about. And we were always taught that God didn't just create the world and wind like a wound-up clock and then let it tick out, so God continues to be active and involved. But what about in the little trivial things? Is God involved there or not? Now, I'll admit, I'm telling you I don't believe in luck. I do use that language in the work environment and others, and I don't feel guilty about it. I just use it to explain things. We have some servers at my work that are very important, and they're part of my responsibility. And we've been trying for years to get them into a more secure data center, but it's not very easy to do. So a few years ago, we finally managed to wring out enough money out of the people that hold the purse strings to get some electricity backup. So we have 2 hours. We run these servers for 2 hours. Well, earlier this year, the electricity went off for 2 hours and 5 minutes. And we used to wonder, this 2 hours, we never really tested it. Do we really get 2 hours? We got exactly 2 hours. And then everything crashed. It took a week to get back to normal business and so on. So I described that was bad luck. If it had been 5 minutes earlier, we wouldn't have had all those problems. That was bad luck. But I don't really believe in luck. So is there any such thing as luck? What's the Bible say about it? Well, there are three words that begin with omni that I don't think are actually in Scripture, but they're very fine words. And for as believers, for to understand God in those terms is extremely valuable. It's omnipresent, which means God is everywhere. Omniscient or omniscient, I'm not sure if I'm which pronunciation. I'll just use the trick. I used to live in Zambia, so I used to say if I pronounced something wrong, that was the American pronunciation, or if I got it wrong, I'd say that's the British pronunciation, and then if I'm in a pinch, I'll just say it's the Canadian pronunciation. So omnipresent, omniscient, and omnipotent, which means God's all-powerful. Now, and here's where I'm going to read about 20 verses, and I now lost track of what time I started, so we'll just keep going. But rather than try to bring these verses up, you're welcome to do so if you can keep up, but a lot of them are just a sentence long. I'll give you the references, and I just want to go through them all. And I trimmed these mercilessly, but there are literally hundreds of verses that I could have used in each of the cases. Let's do omnipresence first. Is God everywhere? Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Jeremiah 23:24, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? This is God speaking, declares the Lord. Do I not fill the heaven and the earth, declares the Lord? Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame will not consume you. And probably most important of all, in all of this, is Psalm 139, which I'll read not in order, but in different spots. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you are there. What about all-powerful? There's a statement in Luke 1:37. Kind of just catches it, but I'm going to read the other verses as well. Might be overkill. For nothing is impossible with God. In Jeremiah 32:27, again, God speaking, he said, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And Job 42, now Job speaking, says, I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And maybe most touchingly, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but you will. So God had all power, but Jesus was surrendering to his will. Now, what about omniscience, all-knowing or all-feeling? Well, again, we'll do Psalm 139. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Psalm 139 and verse 4. You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days for me were ordained and written in your book before one of them came to be. God knew how long we'll live before we're even born. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to account them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I am awake, I am still with you. So there's just too much scripture to be able to read them all in one day. But without using the exact words, we can be confident that God is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. So that, to me, just crowds out. When I thought about that several years ago, it just crowded out, right all the way out, down to the smallest little thing, any room for luck or chance. So I began to believe it doesn't exist. It can't exist. It cannot coexist with God because there's just no room for it. Just for your interest, I thought to myself, are there any passages where, there's so many passages where God caused a great fish to come for Jonah, or God caused a wind to come. Are there any passages, those are all miraculous ones. Are there any just kind of everyday life ones? Like I met up with so-and-so because God caused that to happen. And, I read through Acts recently and was reading through with this in mind, Paul getting shipwrecked. And that account reads very much like secular person would write it. He doesn't say that God caused the Northeaster to come or whatever, but doesn't mean that it isn't true. The only one example I could find is in Daniel, when the young captives were taken into the foreign place and the chief eunuch was put over these young men, it says God caused this man to find favor with these young men. The chief eunuch to be impressed with them, that God caused it. That's kind of an everyday occurrence when you get some workers. Some are a little more on the ball than the others, and you could explain why any reasonable overseer would be more attracted to some than others. But it says God caused it. And I think that although it's just the one occasion, it's certainly a model for everything that happens in our lives. So we've talked about confronting the concept of luck. We've talked about whether is there any such thing as luck, and our argument being that there's just no room for it because it can't coexist with God. Now let's conclude by asking yourselves, if there's no such thing as luck, what does that mean to me? If there's no such thing as chance, what's that got to do with anything? Is it just a hypothetical conversation? Hardly. It has, and I'm going to share a specific example in my life that you're going to think, yeah, that's true. And it's pretty profound. Now, when I think about the fact that there's no such thing as chance, it creates some intellectual problems for me. And it's an age-old one. It's just like when God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So here, when Judas betrayed Christ, was God using these bad behaviors to exercise his purposes? I think we agree with that. But where does free will come in? We just struggle. And if God already knew, it's one thing for him to have known how long I'm going to live, because then if I choose to do dumb things and I die early, then God knew that in advance. But we have a stronger feeling than that, that everything we're experiencing, the fact that we're here together today, is not a matter of chance, but of God brought that about. So how does that relate with our free will? And my answer to that is, I don't know. There's no good answer for that. But I will quote Ralph Tallman, just from his sermon from last Sunday. God does not require from us complete understanding. He requires from us complete trust. So I just trust in the Lord, and I accept the fact that there's both free will and chance coexist, or sorry, free will and his will coexisting, and that it's not just a matter of blind luck that things come about. One of our elders at Tintern, Martin Ken, was for about 6 weeks had us really concentrating on prayer. And he used the expression, the B list. And I thought to myself, what is the B list? Well, the B list in his terminology that he used are those prayer concerns that don't make the church bulletin, either because they are too trivial, because some of us, after all, are petty concerns and first world problems and minor aches and pains hardly compare with the list of people who are facing grave illnesses, those who've maybe had a child born recently that may or may not live. Now, it seems a little trivial to put my item forward. And then also some people are just shy. But do we really believe that God only cares about those major items, and he'll only intervene in the case of those major items, but will he intervene and guide us and care about even the everyday occurrences in our lives? Well, if there's no such thing as luck, what does that mean to me? Well, some of you are familiar with, and the name has escaped me, the awareness, mindfulness, that someone here has done some good teaching in. For one thing, you don't just kind of drift through life thinking, oh, well, this is just luck of the draw that I'm here right now, what's it matter? If everything is that purposeful, that God brought me to this place at this time for his will, puts me a little more on my toes, and I'm enjoying and tasting and being aware and breathing in and being active in every example that I come upon. Now, my simple example I'm going to give you, it's very simple, but it's profound in my life. So after I'd kind of thought these things through, I was dispatched to the grocery store by my wife. I am not of much use in the kitchen, better that I get out, but I've one value that I have is I can go and get stuff. So she goes and does the easy shopping and does whatever, and then if she forgets some specific thing, then it's my job to go and get, like, I don't know if you knew there's a difference between cilantro and Italian parsley, but apparently there's a difference. And neither one of them are hard to find. You'd think, or neither one of them are easy to find. So you go off to the grocery store, and you meet somebody. Wouldn't we call that a chance meeting? Isn't that just a coming across? And after all, that person's in a hurry, and I've got, better get home on time with job successfully done. But in that moment of meeting and greeting, if I view it as a chance meeting, that's one thing. When I realized God sent me here and put me here for this purpose with just a moment, what can I say? How can I give a kindness or a word of encouragement? So that's just my example, and it doesn't take it long to extend from there. So what about you? Do you believe in chance? Do you believe in luck? Now, the Bible does reference chance. We had it read to us this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. I had such a nice bulletproof. I was about to say there's no reference to chance in Scripture, but there is in that passage. And I would say this about that. And Solomon wrote that book of Ecclesiastes, and he said, you can pursue all of the things that people think are important, whether it's wealth, pleasure, long life, all the wonderful things. You can pursue those, and it'll feel empty and meaningless unless you choose to seek first God and pursue his ways. And in that context, Solomon says, after all, if you pursue all of those, the race doesn't go to the swift or the battle to the strong. They all are left, like everybody else, to time and chance. The only reference that I know of to chance in Scripture is a dismal, hopeless, meaningless one. So instead, let's be careful in our lives that we don't think that God is kind of busy up to this point and the rest of it is just drifting by. May God bless us as we realize his presence in our every interaction and every moment of our lives. Amen.